So today is the Day of Trumpets, is a pivotal feast day in the plan of God of what was and what will be. Three feasts have preceded, and three feasts will follow. And I wish for you to take notice that these three feasts have passed, have all dealt with an individual's redemption and salvation. Just the individual. We have Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost. And now we're going to go to Atonement, Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. So the beginning dealt with us. That's what the beginning is. And we're going to be used to help for the second phase, all of the rest of humanity. That's what this is all about. Trumpets is the feast which bridges the two groups from what was and what will be. For us, the called of God, today, trumpets is the fulfillment of our hope, the return of Christ, the setting up of the government of God on this earth, and our hope of the resurrection of the saints, us, to spirit, eternal life. But for the world, this is a call to war and destruction, this same very day. Known in the world as the Jewish New Year, or Rosh Hashanah, it begins Israel's civil new year. The government of ancient Israel ran its calendar day from this day, and the ancient Israeli kings counted the beginning of their reigns from this day. So we can see the analogy of the commemorative beginning of a king's reign in ancient Israel to trumpets, the beginning of the commemorative reign of God's reign here on earth. So they work together. Let's start with the command that you're all familiar with. Let's go to Leviticus 23, and we'll read the command, Leviticus 23. Old Testament, 23 again, and we're going to read from 23 to 25. Is everybody there so we can see the command? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, 25. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." These three verses provide us with what God says all about the Day of Trumpets. The central verse, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, is literally translated a remembrance of shouting. Hebrew for shout, I'm hoping it pronounces properly, is teruah. It's T-E-R-U-W, accent mark, A-H. And is a shortened form of the word for shofar, because the noise the shofar makes when it's blown is like a shout. We could say trumpets is a memorial of the shouting of the shofar, and we can actually find this in Psalms 81:3. Psalms 81:3 says, "Blow the trumpet," or blow the shofar, "at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, or on our solemn feast day." So we can see that the translation of this word teruah is also translated trumpets. Now, there are two types of trumpets used on this feast, and we're all familiar with them. And if not, there's the trumpets of silver, and we have the trumpets of the ram's horn, both of which I think you know now, which they are. And they are reflective of the two sides of this feast. The silver ones, to joy and happiness, and the ram's horn, to the alarm of war. The word teruah, or shout, has multiple meanings and senses. We can even use our voices to shout for joy, or we can use our voices to shout an alarm. And we're going to do that now, so I'm going to make you go through that so you get your frustrations out. First, let's say to joy. We're going to say, "Hallelujah." So let me hear you. One, two, do it again. "Hallelujah." A little louder, please. "Hallelujah." All right, so you don't sound too joyful. Now for alarm. The only one I could come up was "look out." So let's try it. "Look out."
"Look out."
So we have "Hallelujah."
"Hallelujah."
And we have "look out."
"Look out."
The first one's the silver trumpet, and the second one's the ram's horn. So you had a little fun with that. So we see teruah can mean the shout of joy, hallelujah, or it can mean a shout of an alarm of warning and judgment. Look out. So today we're going to look at this macro view. I want you to pull yourselves back. The two sides of trumpets, joy and gladness versus war and judgment. So let's start with gladness. Joy and gladness. The trumpets are silver, a picture of joy and happiness, while the shofar is an alarm of war, which we've discussed. The silver trumpets have a melodic sound or a pleasant musical sound. And again, the sounds are a picture of joy and gladness. And we can find them in Numbers. So let's go take a look at there. Let's go to Numbers chapter 10. You can see them there. I know Numbers is here somewhere. Old Testament. Numbers 10. We're going to read verse 1, and I'm going to have you drop down to 10. Everybody there? Numbers 10, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and directing the movement of the camps. So this is what it was done for. But what else was it used for? Let's drop down to verse 10. Take a look. Joy and gladness. Hallelujah. Also in the day of your judgment, or your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. So we can see the silver trumpets are linked to gladness right here. So ask again, why are God's people so joyous at the sound of these trumpets, these two silver trumpets? Why are they so happy? What's making them laugh and have fun and a great time? Well, the first part, we all know, this announces the arrival of Jesus Christ back to this earth. The second announces the beginning of the kingdom of God. Third announces the resurrection of the saints, that's us, to spirit, which is eternal life. What an amazing, amazing promise to us. The seventh trumpet announces the marriage of the Lamb to the church. That's us again. We'll be with Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at the first one. The return of Jesus Christ. We've had a sermon on this, that we will not die and go to heaven and float around for eternity. God has work for us to do. We're not going to just float around. To work under Jesus Christ's direction to bring what? The rest of mankind and give them their, or work out their opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. But we're not going to float around. That's what we're doing. Let's go to Acts 11. Acts chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 1. You're all familiar with these scriptures. And if you're not, get familiar with them. Underline them. Heart, circle them. Put them on the side. Acts 1, verse 11. This is after Christ rose up from the resurrection. So we can see the connection on trumpets. Now remember, he's coming back, and this is the angel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner before you as you saw him go into heaven. So we see Christ is returning. We're not going to float around in heaven. How about John? Let's go to John. We got another one there. John 14, another proof. John 14. Dan, I'm sorry it takes me time to get there. John 14, let's read verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, that's us, to myself, that where I am, you shall also be. So we will be here with Jesus Christ. Again, we're not going to float around in heaven. All right, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, another proof. Hebrews 9, 28. Verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Not the first time, this is the second. I'm coming back. Apart from sin. I'm not here to forgive your sins this time. I'm bringing salvation to you. I'm going to raise you up. and you will become eternal, and you shall be my brothers and my sisters. This is what he's saying to us here. All right, how about the second time the trumpet announces the beginning of the kingdom of God on this earth? God's kingdom will be here, ruling on this earth, not in heaven, as the world believes. Let's go see the transfer of power in Revelation 11. Let's go there. I'm going to make you work hard today. Revelation 11, verse 15. Everybody there? Okay, I heard uh-huh. Then the seventh angel sounded. Where's that seventh angel again? Remember, there's a bunch of them. And there were kind voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is not a short reign. This is not just the 1,000 years. This is eternity. These kingdoms of this earth will be transferred under Jesus Christ, and we will rule with him. How about Zechariah? Let's see if he's going to really. Let's go to Zechariah, Minor Prophets. Minor Prophets, Old Testament. Let's go to 14. Zechariah, for another proof that he's going to be here ruling with us. Verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is across from Jerusalem, just literally across through the Kidron Valley, which faces Jerusalem to the east. So we can see God, Christ, will return here. Now let's go back a little bit further into Daniel. Prophecy you all know about, a very wonderful prophecy. And we'll see the link. 244, Daniel 244. All right, are we ready? Christ will return, he will rule this earth, and here's the proof. And in the days of these kings, who kings are we talking about? Of the beast power, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to who? Other people. Who's going to rule this kingdom? Jesus Christ. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms that you're hearing about, and consume all these kings, and it shall do what? It shall stand forever, for an eternity. This is Jesus Christ coming back, taking over the, you've read in Revelation 11, 15, you just had that he's returning and the kingdoms will be transferred to him. He's taking over all of the earth. Now remember, the kingdom of God is also given to us, the saints. Let's go to Luke 12 to see that. Let's see a proof of that. It's you and I. Luke 12, 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here's a promise directly to us. You're listening to it right now. The kingdom of God will be given to it. And it's God's good pleasure that he wants to give it to us. This is not some fantasy. And Mike had read this one during the offertory. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That's us. Prepared for us from the foundation of the world. This promise has been given to us from eternity. God can't lie. Trumpet announces our hope, the resurrection of the saints, the spirit. We're given eternal life. We become like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We're to become a copy of Jesus Christ. That's really what it says. In Titus, it says, the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before time begins. So this promise has been given to us literally before creation. Now let's go see the process. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. You're all familiar with this one. 1 Corinthians 15. And see how we're changed. And I want to start in verse 50 in particular. Everybody there? Except me. Here I am. Let's start at verse 50. Now listen to this very carefully. We cannot, in the form of flesh, inherit the kingdom of God. We must be changed. This body cannot last eternally. It's going to go somewhere in the next 100 years. And I'm pretty close to the end. Now this say I, brethren, that flesh and blood, that's me, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So we can see very clearly in this form, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. We must change. So the next verse tells us that. 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, notice the last trumpet, circle that, because that's when it'll happen. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that's what we are now, flesh, must put on incorruption, eternal spirit, and this mortal must put on immortality. It gives us the ability to live forever. Remember, this is not just a 1,000-year reign that we'll be taking on. We're going to live eternally. That's the promise. That's the hope we've been given. Let's go to Revelation 20. It's Revelation 20, all the way to the back. Revelation 20. Let's read verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, that's us. Over such the second death has no power. That's the group that'll be after us, after you've taught. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the first 1,000 years of our reign. And he very clearly says, you are kings and priests. You're not going to float around in heaven. God's got work for you to do. Not just here on earth, you will eventually work over all of creation, because that's what you're scheduled to inherit. The seventh trumpet announces the reward of the saints, rulership, from the parable of the talents. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Now you know where we're going with this one. But we need the proofs that you can say without a doubt. 25. Matthew 25. And verse 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I don't know what will rule, but there's quite a few cities still left on this earth, even after the tribulation. And they'll be rebuilt. And someone's going to have to run them. And you and I possess the skills to do that. And we possess very close technical skills now also. And those that we don't have, obviously we'll have a link through our mind to Jesus Christ and the Spirit, and we will learn. And in Revelation 5:10, I know that's Mary's favorite one, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. If there's any doubt, that scripture definitely lays it out for us. This is what we will become and what we will do. This is why we have to go through this day in order to get to the future. What does a priest do? He teaches between the clean and the unclean. Let's go to Ezekiel to prove that. This is our job. Ezekiel. Chapter 44. And verse 23. Everybody there? This is what you'll do as a priest. And they shall teach my people the difference between holy and unholy. Who are we going to be teaching? Those in the millennium and those after the great white throne judgment. Billions of people. And cause them to discern, notice this, between the unclean and the clean. That's our job. We will also rule or be given rulership over cities. Some of us will have rulership over nations. Let's go to Zechariah, minor prophet. Zechariah chapter 8 and 22 to see what we'll be doing. Zechariah 8, verse 22. What will we be doing? Especially in the millennium. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, that's you and I, saying, let's go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Do we not understand that God is in us? Those of us that are baptized possess the Spirit of God. And you will shine as a light. You will be different. In Isaiah, it's very clear. They say, yet your teachers will not be moved to in a corner anymore. And who's going to say this? Who's going to tell them? Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the left or to the right. This is the right way. No, don't do that. Don't think like that. You will correct between the clean and the unclean. This is our job. Okay, to recap, why are God's people so happy? The first trumpet announces the arrival of Christ, another trumpet, beginning of the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, this is the seventh trumpet. It announces the resurrection of the saints to spirit, eternal life, the reward of the saints, and announces the beginning of the wedding. All right, we're through that. So now you know why you're here. You know what you'll do, not just in the 1,000 years, but for eternity. This is what our job is. Now let's pull back again, and we'll now look at the shofar. This is the warning of war and God's judgment. Now we got to think about this, all right? God doesn't bring a war and judgment on a people unless he first gives them warning from a prophet or a minister of breaking his law and commandments and gives us an opportunity to correct. God clearly does not want anyone to die. Let's take a look at Amos. You should be familiar with it. Minor prophets, Amos, the beginning. Chapter 3. And I want you to circle this one because this is going to be one that you will use a lot. Because you're going to be the one that's sent. Verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. So we will know ahead of time. We will warn. We will be like a watchman. We will warn ahead of time those who punishment is coming upon. What is God looking for man to do? He wants him to turn and repent, to turn back to him. Isaiah, let's see the proof. Isaiah 55, I don't want to destroy you. Isaiah 55, let's go there. 6 and 7, Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked, because you're a priest, you should be able to define and discern between good and evil, forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Because where does wickedness come from? It all starts in the mind, right? Bring every thought into captivity, we're told. Why? Because thought precedes action. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God clearly says, I will send you a warning first, but I will give you the opportunity to correct yourself. Now remember, the shofar is a warning of pending judgment. But this shout of, look out, can also be used to warn those outside of the church, not just us. And we have a really good example of it. Remember what I said, God has no pleasure in seeing a man die. Let's go, let's see the proof of it. Let's go back to Ezekiel 18. You need to read this and highlight this. Ezekiel 18, verse 32. You'll see it right on God, his own words. I don't want to destroy you. I want you to turn. I will send you my prophet, my messengers to tell you, you are sinning, you are breaking my law. I want you to turn because I do not want to take your life. 18, verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Turn and live. Now let's go back to the book of Jonah, minor prophet. And we'll see outside of the church, and you know this example, you're familiar with this example. Now, Jonah was sent as the warning or the watchman to a nation that was basically a Gentile nation, Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day of his walk. It's a huge city. Then he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So here's the warning. Well, what happened? Let's go down. Let's drop down to verse 6. We're going to read 6 through 10. Then the word of the king, remember this is a Gentile nation, Nineveh. And he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. This is a sign of repentance. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink anything or water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil, from his violence that is in his hands. And who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? What happened? Remember, this is not people in the church. This is outside. Then God saw their works and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. He literally changed his mind based on their actions. They repented, even the king. Now the shofar has a piercing sound of a loud shout. We've heard that. Look out! And we can see it's used for an alarm of war in Numbers again. Let's go back to Numbers. This is the second use. Remember the first use was joy. This is an alarm of war. Numbers, chapter 10 again. I should have had you put a mark in there. And we're going to read verse 9. And you'll see here where the trumpet is now used for warning. And you could circle this because this will give you the two examples. You have 10, 9, and 10. They're right together with one another. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpet, and you will be remembered for the Lord your God, and he will save you from your enemy. This is really interesting. Now, this is addressed to us. If there's a war, there's enemies that are coming about to us, about to attack us, and we sound the alarm, God says he'll remember you from that alarm. And he will do what? I will save you. Now, I found an example with Gideon. Let's go back to Judges and see his example. Judges chapter 7. And let's start at verse 8. Are we all familiar with the story of Gideon? If not, you need to teach your children. You need to get from it. It's in Judges 7. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below in the valley. Now the 300 men, if you remember, these were the leftover ones. God had told Gideon, take them to the brook, and the ones that lap like a dog, those you keep. The others you send back home. Because I don't want you to think that you had the ability to conquer this nation. I will give this nation into your hand. That's why he sent them away. Midian was the enemy. 16, let's go to Judges 7, 16, we can see the results. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside them. 17 or 18, when I blow the trumpet, and I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. 22, let's go to 20. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Where did this thing, this idea come into Gideon's mind from? Where was his link? To Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ commanding this. And 22, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth-Hakeah. I'll try the rest. Towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Mehalah by Tabitha, wherever that is. I have no idea. But the point is, God heard the trumpets, and he gave a great victory to Israel. Now we can find the word, the lookout. We can see that of the shofar used as an alarm in Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4. And Gloria knows this one because she read it the other night. And verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19. This is the shofar now. This is the warning. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. Again, this is the alarm of war. If you don't turn and you don't repent, you will not live. God's pretty clear about that. Now let's go to Joel. He's going to link this trumpet with the shofar with the day of the Lord and God's wrath on man's army. This is the seventh trump you hear about. This is what you hear about. Joel chapter 2, minor prophet, verses 1 and 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. See the link? Here's the link. For it is at hand, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people great and strong, like of whom has never been nor ever will be such after them, even for many successive generations. This was a warning to Israel, not Judah, but Israel. Verses 10 and 11. The earth quakes from before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army. Who's commanding the army in this scenario? It's Jesus Christ. For his camp is very great. Strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it? This is the end time. This is for us. Joel is prophesying about the seventh trump and the dreadful day of the Lord as a time of darkness, a time of destruction. This ram's horn is being blown to announce the arrival of the head of the army, Jesus Christ. He's not coming back as a lamb in this instance. He is coming back with his army. He will lead to end all wars, the war to end wars. He's a powerful returning king in this instance, not a lamb, with a great army in his possession, and he'll execute judgment on the kings of the earth who destroy it. What did Christ say What did he say when he would return? You can find it in Matthew 10:34. You can write it down. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He's not going to be just lamby-pamming it. Let's see how we get to the seventh trump. Now, the best way to remember this are the numbers, and write them down. 777. 777. There are seven seals, and the seventh seal, or the seventh one, has the seven trumpets. And at the end of the seven trumpets, you have the seven bowls of God's wrath. Let's take a look in Revelation 5. Let's go there, Revelation 5. You're getting your prophecy lesson today. And let's take a look at verse 9. Who's worthy to open these seals? Verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. That's us. Out of every tribe and nation, that's us. A people and nation, that's us. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on this earth. Pretty amazing promise made to us. This is what's going to happen when Christ comes back. Now we're going to go to Revelation 6. Now remember the 777? Okay, here come the seals. I'm just going to read them out to you. The first one is the false Christ in Revelation 6:1. The second one is war. The third one's famine. And the fourth one's death through starvation and sickness. These are the four, you hear about the four horsemen all of the time. These are your four horsemen. The fifth seal is the waiting martyrs. Remember, they're underneath the throne. They've been killed, slayed. And six is the heavenly signs. And finally, the seventh. Let's see, we have to go to 8 to see the seventh. Chapter 8. Verse 1 and 2. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So here's your second seven. Seven seals, seven trumpets. The seventh seal is opened, and there are seven trumpets. Now you're going to have to remember that. I'll give you a test at the end of the day. All right. Now, the seven trumpets reveal their judgment. This is the watch out. This is the shofar. I'm just going to read them again to you. The first trumpet, a third of the greenery has burned, Revelation 8:7. Second trumpet, a third of the sea turns to blood, Revelation 8:8. A third of the fresh water becomes poisonous, Revelation 8:10. The fourth trumpet, sun, moon, and stars are darkened, Revelation 8:12. The fifth trumpet, bottomless pit open. The sixth trumpet, one third of man killed by the 200 million man army to the east. The seventh trump reveals the return of Christ, which is the one we're familiar with. We have the joy side, and the world has the war and judgment side, and the seven bowls of God's wrath. Now, at the fifth trumpet, it gets kind of tricky. Of the seven trumpets, 5, 6, and 7 are woes. In other words, they're punishment, but there are additional punishments that go with this. Let's go to Revelation 8 and read verse 13 so you can see this. Revelation 8, verse 13. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens saying with a loud voice, here it comes, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. There you go. Woe, woe, woe. 5, 6, and 7. So these are still part of the same trumpets, but they have some additional judgment coming with them. And in chapter 9, we find the description of the three woes. The fifth trumpet is the first woe. It opens the bottomless pit, locusts with scorpion-like sting to torment men 5 months. In Revelation 9:13, the sixth trumpet is the second woe. And the armies of the 200 million men, armies which kills a third of mankind. Remember, God wants man to repent. But there's still no repentance even after all of this. Man does not turn. They continue to slaughter one another. And what do we look at in Ezekiel 18:32? Remember it. Bring it back to your mind. I told you to circle this scripture. He doesn't want you to die. He wants you to repent. Turn and live. He's very clear. But if you refuse, if you will not repent, and you shake your fist like they do here, oh, I would get out of the way. Look out! Let's go down to verse 20. Verse 20 and chapter 9. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hand, that they should be, and they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear. And notice 21. This is amazing. After all this destruction, after God warning us people, don't do this. Turn and live. What do they say? And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They continued. Now let's get to the seventh trump. This is the third woe. And we're going to see first part on Revelation 11:15. Let's go there. Now here is when we hear the sound. This is Jesus Christ saying very clearly here. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices of saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we see the transfer of the kingdoms of all this earth given to Christ and God the Father. Now let's go all the way back and see the link into Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel again. We've already read this one, but let's go see the link. Circle this. Connect these two dots. Back to Daniel. Chapter 2 and verse 44. So you can see the link. This is the link. Now you see the kingdoms are transferred to Jesus Christ and the setting up of the God's kingdom on this earth. Now let's go to 44, Daniel 2, 44. You see the same link. Now remember, these prophecies are thousands of years old. And in the days of these kings of God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Who's it left to? It's left to Jesus Christ and us, and God the Father. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand, how long? Forever. Eternity. And we are part of it. That's the amazing part. Now, the seventh trump also reveals the seven bowls of God's wrath. Let's go to chapter Revelation 15. Revelation 15. Verse 7. Then the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So here it comes. Look out. You think man would turn by this time? No, he won't. Chapter 16, Revelation 16. Now we can see the effects. The first bowl soars on man's and beast. Don't you think this would make you repent? Second bowl, sea turns the blood and kills all the sea life. Oh, the oceans are going to stink, something awful. And you won't be able to eat anything. The third bowl, fresh water turns the blood. For why? For the shed blood of the saints. I would think that would, without water, I don't know how you would hang around, why you would not turn. The fourth bowl, sun scorches men with fire. It's like you're down on a beach with a constant sun out and you don't have any shirt on. The fifth bowl, darkness and pain over all the earth. Let's go to 16:11. There's still no repentance. After all this, on 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. This is amazing. This continues. And verse 12, here comes the sixth one. Then the sixth angel poured out the bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, this is not the 200 million man army. This is the set of armies that are left. Man is so crazed at Christ, insane, after witnessing the seven seals, the six trumpets, and the six of the seven bowls of God, and man still thinks he can defeat Christ. He refuses to repent and submit to God. We just read that in verse 11. It's just like Pharaoh after all the plagues. Talk about a heart of stone. Let's go back to Exodus 10 and read that. Exodus 10. We all know about Pharaoh. What's he a picture of? Satan, right? Who's got a heart of stone? Verse 7, then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to it? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Repent and turn. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? The earth is all, but you guys are basically done. Now, where does Pharaoh get this power from? Let's go back to Revelation 13. Let's go back just back a few pages. 13. And let's see what's behind this beast and the false prophet that's fighting with Christ. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like a mouth of a lion. This is the one mentioned in Daniel. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. So we see Satan is behind this whole thing. This is who's motivating man and the leaders of this earth. It's an all-out war to end wars to see who'll control this earth. There's no contest. Man thinks he has a contest against Jesus Christ. I doubt it. Let's go to Revelation 16:21. You can see the final bowl. Here it comes. Look out. I'll go back to 20. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men. Now, you think they would repent by now? Each hailstone about a weight of a talent. I'm not sure how much a talent weighs, but it must be pretty heavy. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Still no repentance. This is why God must set up a kingdom and why Christ must return. Man, given enough time, will destroy himself. The way of peace they have not known. Man, in his current condition, will not repent. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, that's us, those days will be shortened. So to recap, to get to the seventh trumpet, we have seven seals. The seventh seal has seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet has seven bowls of God's wrath to be poured on this earth on this day of the Lord. In Joel's prophecy, the ram's horn was blown to announce the coming of this war. And again, we can see this trumpet used in Joel's prophecy is related to the seventh trumpet of God's wrath. We've read it, also known as the third woe or the day of the Lord. Man assembles his remaining armies to do what? To war with Jesus Christ. What a crazy idea. The war to end all wars. It's Armageddon. You're all familiar with Armageddon. It's interesting to note that in these scriptures, the contrast between the world's lamentation over Babylon and heaven's rejoicing after Babylon is destroyed. So let's see the world's sorrow. We're going to go to Revelation 18:9. We'll see the sorrow. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxurious with her, speaking of Babylon, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, how about heaven? What happens with heaven? We see the rejoicing. Verse 20, Revelation 18:20. Rejoice over her, heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Why is he avenged her? Verse 24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saint and of all who were slain on this earth. So this is why we see why God does this. Now we come full circle. Return from war and judgment and destruction to joy and gladness. We see the marriage of the Lamb to the church. We go from war to joy. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Let's end with Psalm 47, and we can see these two contrasts. Psalm 47, Old Testament. Psalm 47, behind Proverbs. I make you work hard. Dan, did I keep you awake? Psalm 47. Let's read verses 1 through 9. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of a trumpet. There's the shout again, the taruha. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. That's us. You will rule. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellent of Jacob, who he loves. That's us. God has gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of this earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. What does it mean, the shields of this earth? What does that mean? Have you thought about it? The world's defenses belong to God, who now possesses it. No one can challenge him. He truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay. Now, what have we learned? Today, the Day of Trumpets, is a pivotal feast day in the plan of God of what was and what will be. As Eric has said, you have to go through this from before to get to the future. The central verse, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, is translated a remembrance of shouting. So remember, the word taruwa is to shout. There are two trumpets used in this feast, the silver, which is a melodic sound. It's a joy, shout of joy and gladness. What are we glad about? The shofar trumpet is a ram horn with a piercing blast like a shout. It's a shout or warning of war. What does God want from man? To turn and repent. Why does he use punishment and war? To turn and repent. For us, the trumpet is a familiar of hope, the return of Christ, the setting up of the kingdom of God, our hope of being changed from flesh to spirit, the reward of rulership, and finally, we're part of the marriage of the Lamb to the church. Pretty amazing plan. For the world, it's a call to war and destruction. For us, it's a call to joy and gladness. And just like it says, all things work together for the good. It is the very call to war and destruction that leads men to repent. It's call to repentance for all of mankind, that they may have their opportunity, their chance to enter into the kingdom of God. Have a great trumpets.